regarding the scorn. And once it was broken and spilled out, a fragrance filled all the room, like a prisoner.
Thank you, Leah. Leah will be graduating from our school in just less than 3 weeks, going to Bob Jones. We're going to miss you when you're gone. Thank you for the song. Luke chapter 18, we've been going through the Gospel of Luke on our Sunday morning services, and today we come to chapter 18. Jesus addressed the topic of the kingdom of God a couple of chapters ago, and so if you remember the title, it's not the same message, it's the same title, but as he's addressing the kingdom of God, before we pray, I'll give you an overview of the outline. We're going to look at, first of all, receiving the kingdom of God, and then a ruler came to him about the kingdom of God. Then Jesus addresses riches, and then rewards, and finally the resurrection is mentioned connected to the kingdom of God. So let's pray, and we'll look at what Jesus said about the kingdom of God. Father, thank you for being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, those of us who know you as Savior are a part of that wonderful kingdom of God. And Father, if there's anyone here this morning who is not certain that he or she is a part of the kingdom of God, that today would be that day that they would come to know Christ as Lord, Savior, and King of their lives. Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning as we look into your word and as we prepare our hearts to partake of the Lord's table following the message, that Christ would be pleased and our lives would be drawn closer to you as a result of our time with you this morning. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. As we look at Luke chapter 18, verse 15, it says that they brought to Jesus infants there. And as he is talking to them about the kingdom of God, he says that they must come unto me. In verse 16, Jesus called unto him and said, "Suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not." To suffer means to permit them. So Jesus said, don't forbid them, don't hinder them from coming to me. Now we know infants don't get saved like we do as they get older, because the word infant here is the same word that is translated babe when it talks about John the Baptist being in the womb. He was a babe. He was an infant there. And so whether it's a child that's an infant as we know it, or whether it's a child that's not born yet, we know that from the time of conception, it is a baby. It's a child. It is alive there. And so in the Bible, it talks about us as believers, as those who are newly saved believers, are babes in Christ. And just as babes in Christ, we need nourishment. We need to know more of what the Scripture calls the milk of His Word. And a baby who is still in the womb is constantly being nourished through the mother there. And so as babes in Christ, when we first come into the kingdom of God, there's this constant nourishment of where we're coming to the Scriptures. This is the bread of life. This is where we get our nourishment here. And so Jesus said, suffer little children. That's a different word than infants that's used in verse 15. The word little children is a word from which we get our English word, pediatrician, from this word there. And so Jesus is saying, you know, we have a ministry for children. Aren't you glad we do here at Sumter Bible Church, the school, and Sunday school, and Kids for Truth, and teen camp, and all those things, a ministry to children? Sometimes people, maybe not intentionally, they might minimize the salvation of a child. Have you heard someone say, you know, a revival, we had, you know, 10 people saved, and, you know, three of those were adults. You know, like, that's a greater thing to God, an adult getting saved than a child getting saved. You know, when a child gets saved, he has that whole life ahead of him. So we never should minimize a child coming to the Lord. If you were saved at 5 years old or 9 years old like I was, it's a wonderful thing. Jesus said, let the children come. Isn't it a wonderful thing not only to be saved out of sin as an adult, but to be saved from sin as you're younger and not have to go through as much of that life of sin. But Jesus says you not only are coming in faith, you're coming with childlike faith as well. He says in verse 17, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God, and it must be received, God doesn't force his way into people's hearts and lives, you must receive it as a little child. He said he shall in no wise enter in. In the Greek language, that's a double negative. Now, we're taught in school that you don't use double negatives, but here in the Greek language, they use double negatives for emphasis. Jesus said, if you don't come as a little child, as childlike faith, humbling yourselves, you will never, ever get into the kingdom of God. And there's only one way, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, we read in Ephesians. And so Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God with the little child. Now, a rich young ruler, he comes, and this ruler, in verse 18, said to him, good master, what shall I do to inherit the eternal life? Or the kingdom of God. And so Jesus has talked about the little children can come into the kingdom of God, but here's this ruler. He has authority. He has money. And so as he asks this question, he's learning something about the kingdom of God. As Jesus answers his question, he's learning, first of all, that you don't get in by the feats or the accomplishments of man. He says, what shall I do? And somebody once summed it up very well. All religions in the world, except for Christianity, have this concept of do. You've got to do something. You've got to work your way. You've got to earn your way. But Christianity, Christ doesn't say do. Christ says done. On the cross, it's finished. And so we are saved by His grace. He's already done it all. There's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. This young ruler, he thought because he had power, he had money, there's something I must do. It can't be that simple, can it? A lot of people still think that today, don't they? You know, and Satan is so deceptive. He likes to deceive people into thinking that there's another way. But there's not another way. Well, this, he also learned that it's not by outward or speech or just the facade, the outside there. He comes to Jesus and he says, good master. He knew that Jesus was a master. He even knew he was good. And Jesus says, there's none good but God. And of course, he is God. And a lot of people today, they know that Jesus was a good man. They know that he was a prophet, you know, but he was much more than that. He was that for sure. And a lot of people today, like this ruler, they have an idea about who Jesus is. That's not enough. And so this young ruler, he's interested. He comes asking the question, and he's learning some things that the kingdom of God is not. And then we go on to the next verse, and verse 20. Jesus said, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, steal, bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And now he's learning that entering into the kingdom of God doesn't happen by fulfilling the commandments. And so notice that not all 10 are listed here. The last 6 are listed. Numbers 5-9 of the 10 commandments are listed. And you probably know that as you divide the 10 commandments, the first 4 have to do with our vertical relationship with God, not taking the Lord's name in vain, have no other gods before me. The last 6 have to do with human relationships there. And so these are listed, and he answered the question. He says, I've done these from my youth up. And Jesus didn't say, no, you haven't. Maybe from the time he was a youth, maybe he had turned over a new leaf. Maybe he had started to do some things that he didn't do as a child. But you can't get saved by keeping the commandments. And because if we have violated just one, James in his epistle says, if we've just sinned one, we have broken the entire law of God. And so we can't get into the kingdom of God by fulfilling all the commandments. Even if we could, we can't do it because we have that sinful nature there. So we come to verse 21 when he said, I've done these. Verse 22 says, Jesus heard these things. He said, yet lackest thou one thing. Notice what Jesus said for him to do. Sell all you have, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Now let me ask you a question. If you or I were to go out and we find this unsaved person and we tell them to go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, would they be saved because they sold everything and go to and give it to the poor? We know that's not what the Bible teaches. So what is Jesus saying? Is he saying that if you go and sell everything and give it to the poor, you're going to be saved? Well, this man learned here that you're not going to get into the kingdom of God by forsaking materialism here. It tells us in verse 23, he went away very sorrowful. He didn't have to go away sorrowful, did he? When people reject the kingdom of God and reject salvation that he offers, there will be a life of sorrow. But whenever we come into the kingdom of God and we trust Christ as our Savior, we have joy. This man was not willing to leave it all. And Jesus knew his heart as he knew the hearts of all those there. And he knows your heart and he knows my heart there. And so man can say the right things on the outside and say, good master. Jesus said earlier in Luke, we saw where he said, not everybody that says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of God there. And so it's not just by the words there. And so there's not a magical prayer. Sometimes we refer to it as the sinner's prayer that someone prays to get saved. And we do pray a sinner's prayer to get saved. But it's not because the words are magical there. It's the heart. And Jesus knows the heart. And he knew that this man loved his money more than he really wanted to be a part of the kingdom. And Jesus' statement didn't end after he said, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. The last four words of verse 22 says, and come, follow me. And so he learned that entering the kingdom of God was going to involve following Jesus. Not just knowing who he is, not just saying the right words, but having a heart that is going to desire to follow Jesus. Now, we're not going to be saved because we try to do all the things that Jesus did. We don't get the horse, the cart before the horse there. We're saved, and once we get saved, then we start to follow the Lord. And he leads us and guides us here. And so Jesus says, come and follow me. And when he heard that, he was very sorrowful because he was rich, and he left. But we're going to see that a little bit later, we'll see that Peter heard him talking. And remember, the disciples around, and they did leave everything, and we're going to see that in just a minute. But first, we're going to look at these riches in the kingdom of God. In verse 24, Jesus made the statement, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And so Jesus says that riches will prevent many people from entering the kingdom of God. And the reason it prevents them, because they love their money more than they love the sacrifice that it will take. And I use that word sacrifice very carefully, because compared to what Jesus did for us, nothing we do for him is a sacrifice, is it there? And so money did prevent this ruler from coming. It was his money that kept him away. He went away sorrowful, for he was very rich. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. And here, that root of all evil causes man to walk away in his sin. And Jesus wanted to forgive him. Jesus wanted to make him a part of his kingdom and cleanse him, and so that he would be pure and righteous in Christ standing before God. But riches not only prevent some from entering the kingdom of God, we see that the kingdom of God is possible through grace. Jesus said in verse 25, it's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And if you read some commentaries, they'll tell you their place over there, you know, that's like a gate, an opening there. And in order to get through that, the camel has to get down on his knees and crawl through, and they try to make up other things. But I think we can just take it at what it says here. Jesus said it's easier for a camel. Now, their needles weren't exactly like our needles, but he says it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. And they said, well, then nobody can. I mean, that's impossible. A camel can't go through the eye of a needle. So therefore, nobody can be saved. And that's what they were saying in verse 26. It says, and they that heard it said, who then can be saved? Isn't that a wonderful terminology? Be saved? And that is wonderful Bible terminology. But, you know, sometimes people use that terminology. Mormons, for example, will use that terminology of being saved. But how do you define that? Well, here they're talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And whenever a person gets saved, he becomes a part of the kingdom of God. These terms are used synonymously here. And so we trust Christ as our Savior with childlike faith. He has done it all. We can't do anything to earn it or gain it on our own. And we trust him, and we can be saved. Because Jesus said in verse 27, the things which are impossible with men. Yes, it's true, Jesus said. It's impossible for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. And it's impossible for you to be saved except by the grace of God. Because we can't do anything. And so it is a miraculous thing Whenever we are born into the family of God and we enter the kingdom of God, God does this impossible. He saves lost sinners. And then we see Jesus begins to address the rewards in the kingdom of God. Here's Peter standing by now, and he hears that, and he says in verse 28, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." And Jesus didn't rebuke him for saying that he had left all, and it was true. He had. Peter had left his boat. He had left his fishing tackle. He had left his nets. He had left his family. He had left everything there, and he wasn't condemned for it. And so in verse 29, Jesus answered Peter. He said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting." So Peter and the others, they did. They forsook a lot to follow the Lord. So the question we should ask ourselves, what have I left? You know, can I leave my sofa? Can I leave my bed to come and worship the Lord? What do I leave to follow the Lord? You know, Peter left it all. He left his occupation, his family. He left everything to follow the Lord. And Jesus said, because of your faithful following, Peter, he says, there is fruitful living in this life and the life to come. Jesus said, you're going to have manifold more in verse 30. You're going to receive much more, Peter. You're going to receive more than what this rich young ruler had, because the riches he had were temporal. He's not taking it with him. He says, Peter, you're going to get much more than that, because you just can't outgive God. And here's Peter in the kingdom of God, in the presence of God for about 2,000 years. And if we could call Peter down and ask him and say, Peter, do you regret leaving your boat and the fish and the net and all of that and following Jesus? You know what he would say. He'd say, not for a minute. I don't regret it, because I have manifold more than I ever could have dreamed. And so that's what is ours whenever we are a part of the kingdom of God there. Then we come to verse 31. As we finish out this section, we look at the resurrection and the kingdom of God. Then he took unto him the 12, and he said to them. So he's addressed all these people around him, and now the disciples are there. And in verse 31, he says, behold, we're going to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished there. And so we're going to look at the accomplishment unfolded. Whenever Jesus came from heaven's glory, he wasn't defeated at Calvary, because that was the reason he came. I'm glad we have this word accomplished. Jesus accomplished exactly what he came to do. He came to die in your place and in mine so we could be a part of the kingdom of God, because it's impossible. Like it is impossible for a camel to go through with an eye of a needle, it's impossible for us to get to heaven unless we go through Christ. And it's the resurrection of Christ that guarantees this wonderful accomplishment for us. Now, as Jesus is talking about this accomplishment, there are seven words or phrases that he uses, and I'll go through them very quickly. Notice what he says in verse 32 concerning this accomplishment. He shall be delivered unto the Gentiles. First of all, Jesus was delivered. That means to be given over to the power of someone else. And so Jesus came and he voluntarily laid aside his power and his glory, and he surrendered himself. They didn't take his life from him. He delivered it up. He delivered his life there to the soldiers. Then we see the next thing Jesus said is going to happen. He says, and the Son of Man is going to be mocked. He's going to be scoffed at. He's going to be derided. And then in verse 32, the third word Jesus said is going to happen, he's going to be spitefully entreated. This means to insult someone or injure them by constant humiliating words there to the point of abuse. In today's society, we'd call that bullying. And so Jesus said he's going to be spitefully entreated. He's going to be bullied there. And then Jesus said he's going to be spit on. And this was a sign of disgust when people would spit there. And they're going to be disgusted at Jesus. Just like the Bible says, God is disgusted with sin. It's an abomination, the Bible says. It means disgusted there. And the reason they were disgusted with him, because he claimed to be God. And they didn't believe that he was. But he was indeed God. And then the next word Jesus said is going to happen, he's going to be scourged there. And that means they're going to take the whip. And oftentimes they would have chips of bone into the tips of the whip. And so whenever the whip would come across the back of Jesus, it was going to tear into the skin. And all of these things were going to happen during that week of his passion. He would be scourged. And then it says he will be put to death. That is in verse 33 there. He laid down his life. Nobody took it from him. He's going to be put to death. That's why he came from glory. He has accomplished what he set forth to do, and that was to gain eternal salvation for you and for me, something we couldn't do. And then the seventh word here, or phrase in verse 33, that Jesus told them is going to happen was on the third day. He's going to rise again. There. Indeed, he's going to rise again. When we think about Jesus rising again, I'll give you a little review or lesson, whichever the case may be, in the Greek grammar here. It's in what is called the middle voice. Whenever the middle voice is used, it means he is going to do that for himself. So when Jesus rises from the dead, he has the power. He has the power over death. And so he said, you're going to kill this, you're going to destroy this temple, he said, and in 3 days, I'm going to raise it up. And they thought he was talking about the temple there, and he was talking about his body. Jesus says, you're going to kill me, and in 3 days, I'm going to rise again myself, my own power. But in Acts chapter 2, it tells us, this Jesus hath God raised up. So in Luke 18, we see that Jesus said he's going to raise himself. Acts chapter 2, we see that God the Father raised Jesus. And then in Romans 8:11, it says, if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, now we have this contradiction, so the liberals would say, you know, because what says Jesus raised him, God raised him, the Holy Spirit raised him. We know the answer. It's clear, isn't it? Through the teaching of Scripture, when we compare Scripture to Scripture, we know that we serve a triune God. This holy God in heaven, God the Father, he became flesh, Emmanuel. And he dwelt among us as the Son and died for us. And the Holy Spirit of God, he speaks to our hearts and he convicts our hearts and he draws us to him so that we can be a part of the kingdom of God. And so Jesus says the resurrection is going to make a way for you to enter into the kingdom of God. We looked at the accomplishment unfolded, and lastly we see the accomplishment unknown. In verse 34, sad words, it says, they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. Isn't it sad? They didn't understand about being delivered and mocked and spit upon and despitefully entreated and dying and rising from the dead. And many people today, they don't understand that. And they don't understand how to get into the kingdom of God. And Jesus has given to us what we call the Great Commission. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples, make it known there. Remember Philip, excuse me, in Acts chapter 8, as he was going, he came across the Ethiopian eunuch and he was reading from Isaiah and he didn't understand. And remember he said to Philip, how can I except some man show me? And so they didn't understand these words, and so many people that we might come into contact with day in and day out, they don't understand the passion of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. And so therefore, it's part of our responsibility to tell them. First of all, in conclusion, the kingdom of God, are you a part of it? It's not by works that you've done or anything you can and will do. It's through childlike faith and trusting Christ and Him alone. Secondly, are you productive in it? Remember, in following Jesus, He said, you're going to have so much more. God is going to reward us. Now, we're not serving for the rewards, but Jesus has promised, as we're faithful followers of Him, there's going to be so much more blessings than the rich ruler had in this earth and even in the kingdom to come. And lastly, are you promoting it? There are some people that don't understand. These things are hidden from them. And Jesus has given us a commission that we're to go and tell them. And so as we take the Lord's table this morning and we think about what He's done for us and we remember the passion of Christ and His resurrection, we have opportunity to examine our hearts and make sure that our hearts are right with God, that we're witnessing as we should, that there are no unconfessed sin in our lives. And as the elements are being distributed, in just a moment we'll have time to do that. Let's pray, and then I'll tell you a word about the Lord's table as the men are coming. Father, thank You for the kingdom of God, for inviting us to be a part of it, and for making a way for us to be a part of it, a way that otherwise would be impossible. But through Your wonderful grace, we have eternal life. And Father, help us as we partake of the Lord's table and we reflect on what You've done for us, that Your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.